in the book of world Guinness World Record for the longest marriage in 2005. It was a British marriage. Percy and Florence Arrowsmith, married in June 1st, 1925, and celebrated their 80th anniversary, June 1st, 2005. I think we were very blessed, Florence said. And he was 100 and told the BBC, "We still love one another. That's the most important part." Asked for the secret of their long marriage, Florence said, "You must never be afraid to say sorry. You must never go to sleep as bad friends," she said. Of course, she's right. There are times in every marriage for forgiving and forgetting and saying, "I'm sorry," and going to sleep good friends. That's positive sentiment override. By the way, Florence's husband, Percy, 105 that time, said his secret to marital bliss was just two words: "Yes, dear." Today's scripture readings are about the bond of love that marriage creates between a man and a woman, a bond that God intends to be permanent. They challenge their ever-faithful God. The first reading, taken from Genesis, explains God's original plan concerning sex and marriage. It teaches us that God made man and woman for each other. Hence, in marriage, they are no longer two, but one, united by an unbreakable bond. The reading also describes the institution of marriage and shows that monogamy was God's intention from the very beginning. The second reading, taken from Hebrews, reminds us that Jesus became one of us. He tasted death for everyone. Jesus was not only the sacrifice, but also the high priest. We are now his brothers and sisters, bonded with him, and through him, bonded with God. Thus, Christ became the brother and savior of all people, the good and the bad, the divorced and the faithful, the sinners and saints, everyone. Jesus' prohibition of divorce can be a source of suffering for those who face difficult married lives. But the author of the letter suggests that we have to accept the suffering we should endure on the way to eternal glory. Today's gospel gives Christ explicit teaching on marriage and divorce, the divine origin of marriage, the sacredness of family life, and the indissolubility of marriage. These are difficult messages to preach in a society that embraces cohabitation and ignores both the escalating divorce statistics and divorce's dangerous consequences. The gospel teaches that family life is sacred, that husband and wife are partners with equal rights, and that the destruction of the family by divorce will result in the destruction of society. Just the context of our gospel, King Herod had married his brother's wife, Herodias, violating the Mosaic law. John the Baptist showed courage in condemning the king in public and lost his head for it. In today's gospel, the Pharisees were setting a trap for Jesus, asking whether he agreed with his cousin John on the non-legitimacy of divorce. They were trying to take tradition and alienate the people. But Jesus used the occasion to declare unequivocally that the bond of marriage comes from God, not man, and that it is permanent and indissoluble. What God has joined together, man must not separate. The ancient Jewish term for marriage was kiddushin, a term that meant sanctification or consecration. Ordinarily, kiddushin signified the husband's absolute consecration to his wife and of the wife to her husband. Each became an offering totally given to the other. Thus, the Jews had a high ideal of marriage, and the rabbis taught, the very altar sheds tears when a man divorces the wife of his youth. But their practice was far from that ideal, and divorce was common and easy. The wife was considered to be a husband's property with no legal rights whatsoever. So Moses commanded the men at least to give the woman they were abandoning a certificate of divorce, which stated, "She is not." He would give this paper to his wife and tell her to leave. They were then legally divorced. That way, she could at least be free to remarry. Without that certificate, technically, she was still the property of her former husband. So Moses was trying, in a small way, to give women some protection. Jesus' prohibition of divorce here stands out dramatically for its sternness, which admits of no exceptions. He reminded the Jews that his doctrine went back to the original intention of God. Citing the book of Genesis, Jesus proved that God made us male and female and commanded that the two shall become one flesh. He then drew the conclusion that they are no longer two, but one body, partners with equal rights, complementary to each other. The marriage relationship is God's gift to us. It is God's way of providing a lover, a helpmate, someone who will always be there for us. Hence, he declared that no man was allowed to separate what God has done. The prevailing culture, Jesus presents man and woman as having equal rights and their marriage as essentially a permanent relationship. These words might have reminded the Pharisees of Yahweh's warning given through his last prophet. Prophet Malachi chapter 2 verse 16 says, "I hate divorce." Jesus explains that Moses' permission for divorce was only a temporary concession to control the growing rate of divorce, even in his time. By introducing a law governing divorce, Jesus adds that it was because of the hard-heartedness of the Jewish men that Moses allowed such a concession. According to the Mosaic sanction, men were allowed to divorce their wives, but wives were not able to divorce their husbands. By denying the man's right to divorce, Jesus places the husband and wife on an equal footing in marriage and teaches that no Mosaic regulation dealing with the temporary situation can alter the permanency and unity of marriage, which God intended. Christian marriage involves both a sacred and legal contract between a man and a woman, and at the same time is rooted in a special covenant with the Lord. That is why Jesus states that a valid marriage is permanent. Hence, the Church has always firmly taught that the sacramental marriage between Christians, in which there has been true matrimonial consent and consummation, is absolutely indissoluble except by death of one of the spouses. The Catechism of the Catholic Church summarizes its teaching. in paragraph 2384, divorce is a grave offense against the natural law. It claims to break the contract to which the spouses freely consented to live with each other until death. Divorce thus injury to the covenant of salvation, of which sacramental marriage is the sign. Contracting a new union, even if it is recognized by civil law, adds to the remarried spouse is then in a situation of adultery. Dr. Brandt Petrie says, these really strong words here. Notice that the church is saying it's not just that divorce is prohibited, it's that it is a grave offense against the natural law. It breaks the contract between the husband and wife. It does injury to the signs of God's covenant with humanity, which is that his love for is unbreakable, undying, and eternal. And even if the civil authorities might recognize a new union, that doesn't take away the gravity of the rupture. In fact, if a person is divorced and then remarried, the Catechism says it's put that person into a state of public and permanent adultery. So it's not just that you are in a state of adultery, it is that you are in a state of public adultery. So it's both grave offense and a scandal as well. And this is really serious issue about the permanence of marriage and the prohibition of divorce and then remarriage after divorce. I think the gravity of divorce itself as a grave offense seems to be something that we've kind of lost just because it's become so common in our society. In the next paragraph, 2385, it also says, divorce is immoral also because it introduces disorder into the family and into society. This disorder brings grave harm to the deserted spouse, to children traumatized by the separation of their parents, and often torn between them, and because of its contagious effect, which makes it truly a plague on society. Then in paragraph 2386 says an important addition that I think is important because many people might be saying, well, what about the innocent spouse? What about people who are abandoned? What about someone whose spouse divorces them even though they won't want to consent to that separation? We need to highlight, it says this, it can happen that one of the spouses is the innocent victim of divorce decreed by civil law. This spouse, therefore, has not contravened the moral difference between a spouse who has sincerely tried to be faithful to the sacrament of marriage and is unjustly abandoned, and one who, through his own grave fault, destroys a canonically valid marriage. End of quote. Today, divorce is at all-time high, and there are more lives shattered by it than ever be documented, or calculated. There is hardly a child or a family in the advanced countries that hasn't been touched by the pain of divorce in one way or another. Judith S. Wandersteen and Sandra Blixley and Jolie M. Lewis state in their book, The Unexpected Legacy of Divorce, a 25-year landmark study. Children of divorce had a very hard time growing up. They never recover from their parents' breakups and have difficulty forming their own adult relationships. Now shall we live? Chuck Colson, a counsel to President Richard Nixon, and later, after his release from prison, a noted evangelical Christian leader and cultural commentator, notes some disturbing realities that plague children who grew up without a father. Letter A. First, children with single-parent families have 5 times more likely to be poor because half the single mothers in the United States live below the poverty line. Second, children of divorced parents suffer intense grief and other mental problems requiring psychological help. Third, children from disrupted families have more academic and behavioral problems at school and are nearly twice as likely to drop out of high school. Fourth, girls in single-parent homes are at much greater risk of being sexually precocious and are more likely to have a child out of wedlock. But of course, there's a backup of abortion. Fifth, linked to fatherless households. Sixth, statistics show that 60% of rapists grow up in fatherless homes, as did 72% of adolescent murderers and 70% of all long-term prison inmates. In fact, most of social problems disrupting American life today can be traced to divorce or lack of presence of fathers. Of course, this is like not the good news. Of course, this is a negative one, but we have hope. We have hope in the teaching of God. We have hope in our church. Up to now, it's only the church that call sin a sin, because sometimes we lose the sense of sin. But it's only the Catholic Church also that can forgive sins through the sacrament of confession. God's mercy is there, available for all of us who need to be reconciled to God and His church. Let us resolve to make our family strong by uniting ourselves to God in prayers and in obeying all His commandments, respecting His plan for marriage and family life, accepting children as gifts from God and source of the grandparents. Let us reject any form of contraception that separates couples from God and each other. And let every marital embrace be a renewal of their vow to love God above all and to love each other. May Mary Immaculate Queen, Our Lady of Holy Rosary, protect all our families. Amen.